Let's all stand to sing Farther Along.
Question is, how many of y'all sung this before? It's okay. We know who the country folks are. All right, that's good. Yes. Amen. Well, we're going to turn today to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, and the 8th chapter. I had the privilege years ago, when I was a young man, many years ago, of pastoring a couple of churches in the country, really in the country. And we used to sing some very interesting songs. Like the Little Brown Church in the Vale and so many others that folks enjoyed. Well, we're reading today from Mark chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 22. So let us hear the word of the living God. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Another word for anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. We end our reading with a short passage at verse 26. And we trust that the Lord will today, in these remaining moments that we have together this morning, that he would indeed speak to our hearts from his holy word for his name's sake and for our good. Mark alone, among the gospel writers, recorded this incident of the healing of this blind man. Of course, the last miracle of healing of the man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, that one was also Mark's recording. And why is it that only Mark recorded these things? It is no great issue of concern, because if you go to the end of the four Gospels, right at the end of John's Gospel, he says these words. There are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And that is very true. Because remember, what our Lord Jesus did on earth, the God-man, the second person of the eternal Trinity, had been active in all of eternity, even before that time. So if you would write just the things at the end of John's Gospel, what Christ had already done, then taking a lot of space to hold the records of all that our Savior had done. The Gospel histories actually record our Savior healing five blind men in particular. But there could have been many more, because there were times when Christ just healed crowds and crowds of people on different occasions. Now, blindness is a very sad condition, but many of God's children have used their blindness for the glory of God, as Fanny Crosby did. And she wasn't born blind, but when they doctored her eyes, they ruined her sight, the little precious infant. Well, some men, like the man in John chapter 9, were born blind, and others had lost their sight through disease or through some traumatic incident in their lives. Being blind presents certain dangers. There's the danger of falling. And I oftentimes walk in here in the dark and I have to feel my way along so that I don't fall down these steps. But we know that blind people have the danger of falling, as well as there could be other dangers around them. There could be ferocious animals or wicked people around them that they may be unaware of. But you know, blindness keeps the eyes from being ravished with the beauty of lovely scenery and attractive objects. So how wonderful it was every time Jesus gave sight to a blind person. It was a wonderful thing. But I want you to notice here about this man, three things about his sight. We see his first sight, then we see his full sight, but I also want to consider his final sight. So first sight, we notice here, verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Now, Bethsaida, as I have mentioned to you already, was one of those places where obviously they had kept nets. And there were a lot of fish in the Sea of Galilee. I enjoyed eating one on one occasion after having taken a fast motorboat trip across the Sea of Galilee. It was amazing. Big motorboat. But it was a motorboat. I don't know how many of us there were on it, probably 20-something people. But many fish there, wonderful fish. You read about the nets being so full that they would break. Would you ever figure out the size of that Sea of Galilee? Wow, it's amazing. 64 square miles of water. And all around that Sea of Galilee, there were fishermen and nets catching fish, wonderful fish. You think about a square mile, 64 square miles. You know what's in a square mile? 640 acres. I used to think a 100-acre farm was a terribly large farm. My mom and dad had one out the old Moulton Road there by the bridge at Mud Tavern Creek. And when we walked around that fence, that 100-acre pasture, for about 5 years after my mother inherited that, we kept it. And for about 5 years. And going around that thing, man, I was totally exhausted. Why do we have to go around this fence so often? You know, we had a lot of cows in there. But I can't imagine going around 640 acres, a square mile. Well, there were 64 of those square miles, the surface of the Sea of Galilee. So a lot of fish there. So no wonder it was called Bethsaida. Now, this matter of first sight here in this verse, this poor blind man had been brought to Jesus. Someone had brought him. They bring a blind man unto him. It was either some of his friends or some of his family. And what an example they were. They brought him to Jesus because they had faith that Jesus could help him, that Jesus could meet his need. And there's a good lesson there for us. We've all got either family members or friends that are spiritually blind. And we need to bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus in prayer. And keep bringing them to Jesus. Because they knew that Jesus was able to touch this blind man. That's what they want him to do. They besought him to touch him. If Jesus touches you, you'll be all right. So we know that if the Lord so touches our loved ones and our friends that they will be His forever. If He touches them with His mighty healing power to heal them from spiritual blindness, they will be His forever. Just that touch. Jesus took that poor man. Notice there in verse 23, and He took him by the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when He had spit on his eyes and put His hands upon him, He asked him if he saw aught or anything. Now, why did Christ take him out of the town? Well, this was a very important point in Christ's ministry. He was getting ready to leave Bethsaida. They had just gone across in the boat, and they were going to go on up to Caesarea Philippi. That was the destination at that point. They didn't have a lot of time. And He took him outside. He didn't want a crowd. He didn't want to have to deal with a crowd of a bunch of excited people seeing somebody healed. So Christ was avoiding the crowd, and He was soon to reveal to His disciples His coming death and resurrection. He didn't want a crowd of excited people that would try to prevent His going to the cross for atoning for our sins. Now, there were crowds, true, that welcomed Him when He got down into Judea and made the triumphal entry. But it didn't take long for that crowd to change their tune. Within a week, they were saying something else. But Christ was very concerned about this man as an individual. He was concerned for individual needs of different people. And so you remember that Christ did not use the same method in healing all of these blind people that He healed. In the case of the blind man in John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus at that time took some dust and spittle, and He made some clay. He put the clay on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in a pool. And then he got his sight. There were other times that Jesus simply spoke the word and they could see. But here, this time, He used spit and touching the blind man to give him his sight. Oh, what matchless condescension Christ showed to this man. Never had this man been cared for. Never had this man been led by the hand, by the very Creator of the whole universe. But here the Lord shows him special attention. And then he made his first application to the man's eyes, and He asked him what he saw. Now, Jesus did not need to be told what He saw. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously asked the question for the sake of the man and for the others that had brought him, who were probably still standing right there with him. So the man said, "I see men as trees walking." He had only a dim, blurred, partial vision at that point. He had not been born blind. How do we know he hadn't been born blind? Because he knew what it looked like to see men, and he knew what it looked like to see trees. He said, "I see men as trees walking." He just barely could see with his blurred vision. Immediately, Christ touched his eyes again, and He had him look up. And this time he could see clearly. For his sight was restored, and he had the blessing and the ability to see. Hallelujah. This was his first sight that was blurred and wasn't clear. And you know how wonderful it is when the Lord starts giving us a little bit of sight. We start seeing a little. This was his first sight. But the Lord gave him full sight. He saw every man clearly, we are told there in verse 25. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus did this unusual two-step process, obviously for various reasons. I'm not sure if we know all the reasons, but Christ never leaves His work unfinished. He always finishes what he begins. For he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. What does that mean? He will perform it. He will perfect it. He will finish it. He will complete it. Exactly what that word means. Praise God. He will not abandon us once he has begun working on us. He will continue working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we can comfort our hearts, dear believers, with this truth. He is still working on me. I've had my first sight. Thank God for the peep of day, for the first shaft of divine light that shined into my soul. And what did that do? When the Lord shined into my soul, he certainly showed me my sin. But you know, the Lord works that way. He doesn't always finish what he has done immediately. You think about the work of creating the sun, moon, stars, the earth, and all the planets and the whole universe. Creation week. And then toward the end of the week when he filled the earth with the various creatures. The Lord has a way of working gradually and then completing his work. As God in Christ did great physical creations, this particular cure, he illustrates how he works in the spiritual realm. We are born, every one of us here, born blind, spiritually blind. We are without God and without hope in the world. So let us thank God for even the first bit of light that shines into our darkened mind. We know something of our need, our sin, our danger, our doom, our depravity is shown to us. But how wonderful when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal Christ to our needy soul. We then sing with John Newton, as we did a while ago, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We see the one who is divine. We see the one who is divinely prepared for us. The one who is divinely complete for satisfying all of God's righteous demands in our behalf. When the Spirit of God causes us to see that reality, how blessed we are. Yes, oh, how wonderful when the Holy Spirit begins to shine the light into our needy soul. The beginning of our seeing is sort of like this poor man. He saw men as trees walking. Then the Lord gives more light and more light as we grow. That's why we must keep growing. We must use the means. We must read and study the Word of God. We must listen attentively whenever we gather to hear the Word of God. We need to pray alone. We need to pray with our families. We need to pray with the church. If you stop growing, if you stop using the means of grace, prayer and the Word of God, you will then be overwhelmed. You will be crushed by the trials of life. Because if you can look back on your life as a believer, you understand the trials get greater. They don't get lesser. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. The more years that you live as a believer in this world, the greater your trials will be in their intensity and in their volume. The Christian must keep growing just to keep the head above water, just to stay afloat in the spiritual battle. You've got to keep growing. You've got to use the means of grace. And thank God, he gives us more and more light, full light. Christ is the author of our faith. Praise Him for the first light. Secondly, He is not only the author of our faith, He is the nourisher of our faith. He is the one that gives us fuller light as we grow. But you know, thirdly and finally, He gives His people the final light. He is the finisher of our faith. He finished the work for us, the work of atonement. He is now working for us, and He will finish what He's working on now. Now, praise God. Well, He is the finisher of our faith, the final light. We don't have that yet. But farther along, I'll know all about it. When this passing world is done, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then shall I know. Then I'm going to know how much I owe. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Final light will be the fullest light of all, because the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4:18. More and more light, brighter and brighter light on that perfect day. There are things that we can't figure out right now, but we'll understand it better by and by. That's why we sang that. Once we enter the holy city and we see Christ's face, then undimmed eternal vision will be ours forever. Let us pray every day that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding to discern more and more of God's truth and its application to our living. But you know, some of you have not yet received the first light. You are still groping about in the dense realm of spiritual darkness. In fact, you were so immersed in spiritual darkness that the Holy Spirit actually refers to you as darkness. Did you ever think about that? That you are so immersed in spiritual darkness that the Holy Spirit actually says you are the darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, He tells the believers that they are now light in the Lord, yet they had been darkness before that time. The frightful reality about spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness is this: unless by grace you are suddenly given sight and made light in the Lord, you will dwell in everlasting darkness, and you will grope about on those hopelessly dark mountains in the horrors of ruin for all eternity. Oh, come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Oh, may the light sweetly dawn upon you. May you be enabled to say with the writer of that song, once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Let us pray together. Our Father, we give Thee praise that Thou hast shined into our hearts. We thank Thee for dispelling the gross original darkness. Oh God, we praise Thee for bringing us out of the shadow land. We thank Thee for the light of the glorious gospel. And Lord, we want more light. And Lord, we want that light so that we can follow Thee in faithful obedience. Lord, please burden those who remain in the gross darkness even now, that they would get up and run to Jesus. Oh God, bless Thy word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.